Okay, well, let's get started with our lesson. Revival, change. Today we're going to look at change. How does a spiritual life change? What makes us change? What brings about change? Well, I'm going to start with become a Seventh-day Adventist when I was six, only because my parents became Seventh-day Adventists when I was six. I was baptized when I was 13. Went to Adventist schools most of the time. So I'm going to share with you how I was taught many years ago on how change in the spiritual life took place. And then we're going to look and see if that's still valid today. And I'll give you a little hint, absolutely not. And we're going to look at what does bring change, because that's what our lesson is on. Now, here was what I was taught. Is any of y'all, if I use the word imputed and imparted righteousness, mean anything to any of you? Well, it does for those that's been around for a while. And so we were always wondering, how does a person get to heaven? You see, it wasn't how does a person get to know Christ, or how a person gets to know God, or how a person lives a good life. The objective was to get to heaven versus dying. And so obviously you're interested on how to get to heaven. That makes sense. So here's how we as a church basically taught. You did everything that you possibly could to live a good life. So that means every day you just struggled and you had a list of rules. You had a list of things you could and could not do. And so you would look at that list and you would study that list and you would be aware of that list. And so you would struggle and work and do absolutely the best you could. Now let's say that Charles is not quite as disciplined as I am in the way of life. And so we're going to say that Charles, being undisciplined like he is, he works real, real hard, and he, on a scale of 1 to 10, gets to 4. Now Roger does a pretty good job, and Roger works real hard, and he shaved off his mustache here a while back, and that put him up to 6. Rob, he doesn't even know what's going on yet, so we don't know where he ranks on this. And Ernie, by the way, if you tell everybody how humble you are, is that egotistical? I'm still working on that. So anyway, so I come along and being more disciplined than Charles and do all these things, I get a 7. Now, so far, what part has God had? 0. Because Roger's doing it on his own. Charles is doing it on his own. Rob is doing it on his own. I'm doing it on my own. Then, when Christ looks at us, and he sees Charles is 4, and he sees Roger's 6, and he sees Rob's 3, and he sees my 8, what was that remark?
He's amazed.
I think stunned would be a good one. Then, now, what number do you have to get to heaven? A 10. Now, we got Charles, low man on the totem pole, with a 4. Well, we don't count Rob. Now, how does Charles get to a 10?
do occur on the grading system.
Pardon?
There's that faith part that brings it up.
Oh, a little bit of faith. Huh?
He gives his three to you, and he walks in free.
That would make about as good sense as the plan that I was taught. Then God looks at the number, and then He makes up the difference, and you now get a 10 in the game of life, and you go to heaven. Now, Rob, you've been around a long, long time. You've been head of theology department. Am I far from wrong on that teaching?
That is the absolute truth about the way it was.
Absolute the truth. No exaggeration. What do you think about that? First of all, do you like it? Yeah, there's some aspects of it. Sounds kind of good. Court could be a 9. Ron be a 1. And God comes along and makes the difference. So what do you see negative about that? Yes?
God says nobody will go to heaven except through Jesus.
Okay. That's a wonderful statement. Just exactly what does that mean?
What does it mean?
Yes.
Just what I said. Nobody will go to heaven except through Jesus. All the power on heaven, earth, and under the earth are given to Jesus by God.
Okay. All right.
I read that in the Bible.
I always like it when the Bible says what it says, and it's certainly in there.
Good works will not take you to heaven.
Pardon?
Good works itself will not take you to heaven.
Okay. Yeah, I know, because Charles only has 4. On a scale of 1 to 10, Charles's good work is only 4.
Right.
Okay. What else do you... What do you think about that concept? That's what we taught.
If you go by goals and your end goal is just to make it to heaven, it works.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, there's some positives to that. Do you think theologically it is sound? Yes?
I don't think so. The implication is, if you're an 8, you've done most of the work yourself. You just need a little bit of a push over.
Okay.
If it's a 3, they've done some of the work yourself.
Yes?
I don't think it's sound because then it would start pitting people against each other. We would see each other and start comparing ourselves to each other, and that would cause even more, I guess, negative aggression against one another.
By the way, as a denomination, are we ever guilty of that? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think that it's important that we try to do our best for ourselves and for others. Nothing we do has any bearing on whether or not we have a connection with the Lord, which is what takes us to heaven and allows us to be with Him.
All right. Who else? Yes, ma'am.
God wants us to just rely on Him and have faith in Him.
Okay. Anybody else like to? Yes, sir.
By grace we're saved.
Okay. What does that mean? I know that quote, too.
Sorry, I raised my hand.
Hey, you get another dollar just for being honest. Just for being honest.
Basically,
you're on the right track.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God, or Jesus, there's nothing we can do to go to heaven because we are sinners. We're so bad of sinners that God won't even look on us. And if it wasn't for Jesus dying, we would all go to hell, period. And when Jesus died, He did not go to heaven. He went to hell to take people out of hell and then take them to heaven.
Okay.
And
okay.
Anything we do, we can brag and say we're great and all this and that, but there's nothing we're going to do that's going to get us to heaven.
Okay. Now,
however, shaving them.
I'm kind of slow sometimes, so you've got to help me. So, Jesus is our friend.
He's our Savior.
Yes, and God's our enemy.
Say that.
Well, that's why I got confused.
Jesus and God and the Holy Ghost are all the same.
Okay.
One thing I did learn from the Bible that I was really shocked about is the Holy Spirit is the doer of God and Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why in the Bible, if you curse the Holy Spirit, you will never go to heaven,
mm-hmm.
period.
Okay.
I was pretty impressed with that.
Would, if possible, in the plan of salvation, would God himself have died on the cross instead of his son?
I don't understand why, but he couldn't do it. Yeah.
Okay. Would maybe perhaps instead of using the word couldn't, but would it maybe a better word be that he chose not to?
Right.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Because my understanding of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and you touched on it very nicely, was that they're all the same. And God the Father loves us as much as Jesus when he went to the cross. And so we have to look at salvation, and we're going to come to this in just a second, that all three of them love us with an undying love. But I appreciate your comments. You're on the right track. Now, okay, let's go to a story that I think is going to illustrate what change is all about. Because that's what we're looking for. How do we change our life? When I was brought up, I was taught that we just do the best we could. We ran a race, go as far as we go. When we can't go no further, God comes along and fulfills the rest. Well, my mind, being undisciplined, not like Charles who is disciplined, my mind was set was, well, why struggle to do a six? Just do a one. Made sense to me. Because if he's going to fill it up the difference, why go through all this? See? Well, that's absolutely ludicrous. So let's look at what brings change. Well, I'm going to go to a parable. Now, I was tempted to go to, obviously, the one that I think is my favorite and the most obvious, which is the prodigal. But y'all have been in here for a long time, so I'm not going to use that one today because to me that's the most obvious. I am going to go to John, the 5th chapter. And so Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's walking along a pool of Bethsaida. Now, at this pool were the lame, the blind, the sick, the deaf, the dumb, all these people. And a lot of them had been by the pool most all of their adult life. And what drew them there was, by the way, Bethsaida has two meanings. One of them is they think it means house of mercy. That one certainly would be one that we would like. It probably a more realistic one would be House of Olives. But anyway, this pool was known, and so we think that there was probably a creek or something that ran underneath the pool, and every once in a while, the pool would bubble. And what did the Jews think this was? What was their thinking? An angel came down and stirred up the water. And what would happen to the first one that would get in there?
They'd be healed.
They would be healed. First one. Second one, too bad. Now, first of all, what a picture of God is that story. God says to the universe, all right, time to have a little fun. I'm going to send my angel down there and we're going to watch all these people try to get into this water. And only the first one's going to get there. Wow! But that was their picture. Now, Jesus comes walking along. From all accounts, he's by himself because we have no mention of the disciples. And he's walking among all of these people. And we're going to focus on the story that we have from John 5. There was a man for 38 years. What affliction did he have? paralyzed, paralytic. So there he is on his little mat. Been there, we don't know how long, but we know he's been paralyzed 38 years. And he has how much hope? Zero. Zero hope. Now we must remember that Jesus is the master teacher. Jesus is the master example. And so Jesus comes along, and for in this story, we don't know if he healed other people, but we know this story. And he sees this man, touches his heart, and what question does he ask?
Do you want to be well?
Pardon?
Do you want to be well?
Do you want to be well? Well, what a dumb question. Now, I got counselors in here. I got teachers in here. I got people that work with people. Why did Jesus ask that question?
To get his attention.
Get his attention?
An omission of need.
What?
An omission of need.
Okay. What other reasons did he ask that question?
Needed a friend that maybe would give me a verse.
What else?
I didn't know where the paralytic's heart was.
Okay. Focus. We'll come back to that one. That's a good one. I like that. What else?
Helped him to focus. That question helped him to focus.
Okay. Helped who to focus? Now, you folks that are in counseling. Now, I do sales training. So I'll tell my story first. Because I'm humble. People come and I very often ask me, this isn't working. What should I do? Is that a good question? Okay. Now, am I naive enough to think that they really want to know the answer?
No.
What they're really saying is, this isn't working. What shortcut do you have that I can take? Now, you in counseling, which you have quite a few of them here, does everybody come to you in counseling wanting their problem solved?
No.
Wouldn't you agree, Rob, that some of them want to hear their way of solving the problem and get your blessing on it?
Sometimes.
No, sometimes. Not everybody does. I went to counseling one time. Now, this isn't putting counseling down. I'm just telling you. I went to one time. And I'm going to use a bad word because it emphasizes the point. I went into counseling. The guy looked at me. I knew him. Wasn't Rob. Nice guy, Rob is. See? And he looked at me and he said, what do you know? What do you think you're going to get from me that you already don't know? Well, that kind of made me mad. And I thought it for about a minute. And I said, not a damn thing. Let's go eat lunch. Get the point? I wanted to hear something magical from him that okayed what I wanted to do. Now, Jesus comes along and says to a man, do you want to be healed? That is not a dumb question. Because not everybody wanted to be. Maybe the man would have said, I'm near end of my life, I could care less. Maybe he would have said, leave me alone. Maybe he would have said, don't tease me. In fact, how much faith did he have? Zero. Do you get that point? Zero. Because what was his next statement?
He had no friends, including himself.
How can I? Because I have nobody to drag me to the pool when the water is stirred up. So how much faith did he have in this man? And what was Jesus' next words? Do what?
Take up your bed and walk.
Now that seems kind of a crazy statement. Do you want to be healed? Well, how can I? I got no friends. An excuse maker. Well, how can I change my life? Oh, you don't know the circumstances I'm in. You don't know what I'm going through. You ever hear that, Roger?
Yeah.
Yeah. Peggy, you ever hear that? What can I do? Life's unfair. I got no friends, nobody to drag me. A whiner. Take up your bed and walk. There's the solution. Now, what choices did the man have at this point?
Nothing or that.
Pardon?
Nothing or that. Yeah. Take up your bed and walk.
Yeah. Oh, I can't. I'm paralyzed. But you don't understand. My situation's different. He picked up his bed and he walked. Now, does this man have change in his life?
Oh, yes.
And how long did it take? Now, I want to show you how good of a listener and how obedient this man was and how thankful this man was and how well he listened to Christ. Because then what did Christ tell him after he said, take up your bed, roll up your pallet, walk and leave? Who remembers what he said? Anybody? How many people did he tell them to tell?
Nobody.
And did the man follow that advice?
He told everybody.
He told everybody. And they ran Jesus out. Because he healed a man on what day?
The Sabbath.
So here's a man that's paralyzed, has no hope, asked a question, he gives excuses, he has a command, he does the impossible, and his life has changed. So I was taught that you just went and did everything you could. You struggled, you sweated, you looked at the list, you tried to get it all correct. Man, I'm failing miserably. Poor me. And God comes down and fills up the rest to bring you up here to a 10. Here's how change works in everybody's life. Caught in a pit of sin. By the way, I want to make a point. The lesson said, kind of intimated something on the prodigal, and I look at it a different way. The lesson says that in the pit, that the prodigal began to think about how kind the house was and all, and you know how as good his dad was. And all of that. I don't think that's correct. I think in the pit, he understood one thing. I'm starving here. If I was at my dad's house, I wouldn't be starved. But it had nothing to do with the understanding of his dad, because he came back to be a what? The lowest servant of all. So he really never didn't have any comprehension of how much his daddy loved him. So here a person is caught in sin. I think of the girl in the hospital and the drug shooting. Caught in sin. We're caught in sin. But we want change. And so Jesus walks along to us and He sees us as a sinner. He sees what we've gone through. He sees the hopelessness. And He walks up and He says those magic words, "Would you like to be healed?" Now that could seem like a dumb question. He's come along in my life and said, "Ernie, would you like to be healed?" And I said, "No." "Oh my," he said. "You're going to go down a road that's going to be hard." And I said, "I'm going." And I went. But he said also, "You're going to go down that road. It's going to be hard. But I'll be with you." But oh my. Wouldn't you just rather be healed? It's that simple. We say, "Yes, Father." Now, in my experience, God being the God who He is, never mad at me, wept, was with me. Eventually He comes back and says, "Would you like to be healed?" "Yes." Then He asks us to do the impossible. What is that impossible to be healed spiritually? What is it that's impossible? He said to a man, "Pick up your bed and walk." That was an impossible act. But He did it. What does He say to us in our spiritual life that is impossible? What is it? Pardon?
Not to sin.
He does not say that.
No, He doesn't.
No, sir. See, I can say that to him. We know each other. I appreciate that. What does He say?
Follow.
What else?
You got to live by faith and not by sight.
Nice statement. What does that mean?
Again, the man had to develop faith that didn't know where to take Jesus' word, what to do there.
Split second. You said you correctly had a choice.
Yeah, I have a choice. Either to go my way or go your own way.
That's right. So what's the choice we have?
Well, you have the same choice. But sometimes we don't follow the right choice.
Absolutely. We have the same choice. What's the impossible? The impossible is to take your life and turn it over to God.
We still have a pride thing. Still want to do things on our own.
You bet. Sometimes within denominations, they want to strive for salvation. They want to do things for salvation because they look at the brothers. Jan hit it right. We become competitive. We have the truth. You have no truth. We have the right. You have no right. The impossible is to turn your life over to God. Rob does it so well. Yahweh Sabaoth. Jesus stands at the door, and what does He do, Rob?
He just knocks.
He just He just knocks. And we come up with the excuses. It's not convenient. My house is dirty. I haven't got my life in order. One of the miscarriages I believe that I've done it as a pastor in the past, is give everybody, now if you want to be baptized, here's a list. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now it's up to 27 that you got to believe to be baptized. The impossible is to turn your life over to God. It's not to ask Him, Jim, I never want to sin again, because you are. You're going to fall down, and He's going to be right there to pick you up. How do you bring change in a spiritual life? Turn your heart and your life over to God. Walk with Him. Know Him. Find out who He is. Visit with Him, and your life automatically becomes changed. And He's never going to mention a list. He's never going to say, now today, Trent, you need to work on number 2, 3, and 4. You're going to say, in your walk, what about this pork eating thing? Well, it's interesting that he says that you asked. What do you think I gave it to Children of Israel, some instructions? Well, I guess, God, you just wanted to see if they loved you and wanted to obey you. Well, that's an interesting answer. But you think about it a little bit more. And then as you look at Him and you begin to study Him and you begin to understand, you come and you say, Lord, I think I have that answer. What is it? You loved your people enough that you wanted only the best for them. And you said you wanted them to live a good life. And in order to be healthy, it would be best maybe to do this instead of that. How about that tithe pain? Yeah, I get it now, God. You were worried that when they went into the land of plenty, they would forget you. And you wanted them to remember how you had blessed them. And you even promised them, give them a tenth. Had a guy come in today, Jerry, you might know him, Bo, said, man, I made a decision about 3 weeks ago to start paying tithe again. And I've had my biggest month in selling. Coincidence? No, I don't think so. Because God says, give me one and I'll make it go. When God comes to you and continually asks you, do you want to be healed? You don't have to have faith. You don't have to react. You don't have to study. All you need to say is, yes, come into my life and begin the walk of life with God, and the impossible happens because you become changed. Now, I always like it, as this gentleman said, it's in the Bible. I always like it when Paul backs up what I say. Paul says, man, and Rob and I use this a lot, but you got to, because it's the essence of salvation. Man, what I used to like, I don't do. What I used to hate, I like doing. What in the world is going on? I'm a changed man. And how was he changed? Glory to God.
Amen.
Glory to God. Because when you walk with God, you will become more like Him. So my question today, for maybe just one person in this class, I don't know. Everybody has their stories. Everybody got their problems. Everybody has their conflict. I don't know where you're at. But I do know one thing. Jesus is in here. And He's looking for you. Whoever you are today, and He's going to walk up to where you're at in your life, and He's simply going to say, "Do you want to be healed?" What is your answer? What is your answer? Father, how gracious You are. How kind You are. How much You love us. Oswald Chambers said it the best. Salvation is the easiest thing. You do all the work. Help us to surrender daily to You. Every day. Father, I want to know more about You. Let's visit again today. You're so gracious, Father. You loved us so much that to demonstrate to the entire world Your love, You allowed Your Son to go to that cross. Oh, how You wept. Oh, how You were pained. How Your heart was torn apart as they mocked Your Son. But Father, You did it because You love us. Help us to seek that spiritual healing today. And when You say to us, "Do you want to be healed?" Father, do the impossible. In Jesus' name, amen.